Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. So we want to look at the subject of prayer in a very directional way. And I'm going to try my best. Today I will touch the doctrinal foundation of prayer a bit, but I'm not particular about that, as I'm particular about what God wants us to do now with the art of prayer. You know, the way I learned prayer was quite interesting, from the practice of prayer, of just being led to pray for people, you know, pray till one day, and this was what revolutionized my prayer life more than any other thing. Yes, I've been praying, leading to pray, and I wanted to pray. Sometimes I even felt that they were forcing us, you know, those kind of things where you think, must I pray that long, you know? So one day I was at my cousin's place at, I think it's Oshola Christian, I'm trying to remember it. Baton, that's in Ogba. And I went there to stay for a week or so. A cousin of mine, an elder cousin, in the 90s, very, very late 90s. So I saw in his library two books. One of them, I didn't even know it was about prayer. It was Alone with God by Bishop Faswaluke. Then he wasn't Bishop. So I got the book and I read it. And so somehow I just felt there was a burden, you know, on my heart from that book. But I was pro Kenneth Hagin, so I really was a Kenneth Hagin person. So I, you know, kind of felt, oh, thing was right on my heart. So I got, I now saw in the same library, now I think I saw the first one on the table, the other one amongst the shelf, I saw The Art of Intercession. Now it's called Art of Prayer. So I got the book and I read the two the same evening and I couldn't sleep again. And I just prayed. I think my cousin had gone out or something, so he wasn't at home. I prayed till the next day just because of those materials. And from there, I'm sure the concept of prayer wasn't something I had to be urged on. And many times when I have to join the church, for whatever reasons, when I also was on campus, I would always join the prayer department. I would always join. It wasn't an option. In many instances, I mean, I just joined it. I wasn't having that to be told. As a group leader then, just about that time, at the Youth Foundation, I was meant to, a group leader is a group leader, so they had intercessory department led by Brother Kunleo Nomade. He was an elder senior to us then. So as soon as I was a group leader, you know, I didn't even know, they were listening for the intercessory department. I just asked, where are they praying? They said, a group leader. I said, where are they praying? I just joined them. The interesting part was that the prayer, unit would pray, I think around 12 to 4. Then the group leaders will start their work around 5. So I'll join the prayer unit and the group leaders. So I had no time to sleep. And I ensured that I joined the prayer unit every day. Why? No one told me anymore. There was enough information for me to know what will happen if I don't pray. One of the things that stood out for me was what Brother Hagin said, quoting John Wesley. I think Kenyon also said, W. Kenyon, it seems that God will do nothing in the earth, except somebody should ask him. And that really pushed me to praying out the will of God and to ensure that I just pray out. So there was something I knew. Now, I won't use it as my last card, but something I knew I could always trust at very, you know, important moments of my life and still see is, particularly in the work of ministry, is the fact that I could just pray. And I don't have to tell you I want to pray. That's not necessary. You know, and I will just pray. And I think, over the years, and this was an extreme that I almost got into, but it wasn't an extreme as such, that I, started not seeing the reason why what I should pray about is for myself, for things. It just seemed like there's so much power to prayer than to focus on your earthly desires. Of course, there has to be a sort of clarity to that so that one doesn't go to a ditch about that. Prayer also includes, you know, where God meets our needs, which I told you the other day, is part of fulfilling his own will on earth. So the act of prayer is something that, and I became very convinced from that point that the use of a prayer department was not necessary. In fact, two people made me throw, I've not said this publicly before, apart from the fact that I read those two books, particularly Brother Hagin, and then I now went to buy his Bible study prayer course and read through it blue like this. Yeah, it was blue. And I now took the, I think a year after, I took the fellowship through it and all that. When I began to, just about the same period, I was reading T.L. Osborne on the 2020, Act 2020 vision, Out Where the Sinners Are, The Message That Works, you know, that I knew that there's no way a church can have a prayer department for Brother Hagin, or a soul winners department. I know this is for every believer. So way back then I had said to myself that this is the word of God. I didn't see anybody exactly say it, but I said to myself, when I pastor, which I did just about that year, when I pastor, I will not have a prayer department. I will never have an evangelism department. I will share from God's word what I know and persuade about, and what I'm convinced from my experience, that every believer should want to pray with and for the church and should want to reach the world. I didn't see anywhere in scripture where that was given to any unit, you know. So, in fact, I recall that I had a friend, it's late now, that's why I'm saying I had a friend, you know, that when he was going to preach somewhere at OAU then, and then they called it something night. So they asked him to come and preach, that he was going to reach out to some club boys. Very funny. I said that he had to wear bandana and wear something. I think he wore a studs. He didn't, he was just put something here. So they told him that, you know, because he could minister and all that. So I said, let all of us who are his friends, I think two or three of us, I think four, let's just stay behind and pray through. So we learned that if somebody is preaching, and I got that from Rema Chapel, just here, where there is a unit, they used to have a prayer unit, but each prayer unit will now have their own service. So if you are coming for the second service, you pray for the first service. So when pastor is preaching, you are praying to make the supply of power. Apart from your normal prayer meeting, you are praying. So you pray, a prayer you need to pray throughout the first service, and then one throughout the second service. So I adopted and I said, okay, TJ is going to preach. We're just going to stay and pray through. And that night was wonderful. He gave a word of knowledge, like loudspeaker, that somebody in the hostel came out. And it was such a remarkable night. We just prayed, so sweat and all of that. Because the power of prayer cannot be underestimated. And we mustn't ever think we can do without it. If you still need people to urge you to pray. Now it's good to have the inspiration of praying when you read the teaching and all of that. But you should have passed that. You should have gotten to the point that yes, when I read about prayer, it's to encourage me to keep doing what I'm doing. You know. And so in Matthew, move quickly. In Matthew's Gospel 1, and verse 1, which we have always read and saw that the text of the New Testament is always in context of the Old Testament narrative. David and Abraham. If you're around this morning, I believe you saw that clearly, why the Old Testament, you know, characters were part and parcel of the narrative of the New Testament writers. I explained that as we began the study of 1 Samuel. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said here, all authority in heaven has given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. The word teach disciple, teach actually, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things that are commanded you and along with you to the end of the world. Amen. Establishing that Jesus is God, yet we trace his story to that of David and Abraham. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, again uses the beginning term. We're going to come back to that shortly. In Matthew 1:1, it uses genealogy or generations, which is a Genesis word. In Mark 1:1 is the same thing. Verse 2 says, as written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so it takes us back to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is the light through which we should read the New Testament. The New Testament is the light through which we read the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized shall be saved. He that shall be damned. This shall call them in the name, shall cast out devils, as well demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and the human devil shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19 says, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was lifted up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So it establishes the fact that Jesus is the Lord God of the Old Testament. And he went forth, verse 20, and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Which is, the Lord walking with them shows he's not just human, he's divine. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly been among us, even as he delivered them to us, we from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Seemed good to me also, and happy for the end of all things, from the very first to write unto thee, in order most excellent Theophilus. So this shows that he has an audience, and that audience is the Theophilus of Acts 1:1. But Luke 24 and verse 25 shows us again that Luke goes back. It lets us see that Jesus goes back to what you call the Old Testament. And he says to them, O fools, are slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, again the word beginning it's very clear in our faces. He explained to them in all the scriptures, which are not the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 44, then he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. On Sunday we looked at the word fulfilled, right? Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened in their understanding that they might read the scriptures together, which means that there is no subject of the Bible that I must teach from one part of the Bible. Jesus did not. In fact, in this instance, he doesn't even teach from the epistles. He teaches only from what you call the Old Testament. Then John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the word beginning comes before our eyes, or comes to our eyes or to our faces. In John 20 and 22, where Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them, whosoever sins you retain, I retain. By saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he establishes again what John has said, that he was there at the beginning. Now, there is so much of the Old Testament narrative in the way the New Testament presents itself. And sometimes we have a very wrong understanding of what the Old Testament is about. Somebody was saying this one day and said that, I remember that when I read the two books I mentioned, that I mentioned earlier, I'll talk about that now. When the person said, well, we're not in the Old Testament where we have to beg God. We are now sons. No, let me quote it. Where we have to beg God like Abraham and Moses. I said, what does that mean? Do you know what God said about Abraham? He said, can I hide this thing from my friend Abraham? And every time we talk about the place of intercession, which I call supplication, intercession is mostly a ministry. It's more of a message of Jesus. And then you see that it's the Abraham thing that comes to mind. How a man can actually stand before God and cause God to do something. And then the New Testament writer talks about Elijah, a man of like passions, James 5:16-17. So when we read the word supplication, the word supplication is from the activities of these men that we read in the Old Testament. So it's a very wrong narrative. And I believe that when that is done, it robs many believers of a deep and rich prayer culture, or let's say prayer life. Now, look at Matthew 6. Let me show you something very important. In Matthew 6, I remember my first series on prayer, I attended one of these Aladura conventions, and I was called to teach on the Lord's Prayer. So I taught Matthew 6 on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Now, It says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, these authors are definitely showing us something by what is here. I said, your kingdom come. When you sit in that audience where Jesus said this, when he said, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed be your name, you know, is not in letters, the alphabets or sorry, of your name. This is definitely a prayer made in the temple. By saying, our Father, which art in heaven. Now let's do some comparison so that this makes it clear. 1 Kings chapter 8. You see why it's an Old Testament inspired prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here's Solomon. Verse 22, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hands toward heaven. He raised his hands, that's to lift your hands. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above, on earth beneath, who keeps the covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee and with thy heart. Okay. Now look at verse 26. Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, O I pray thee, be verified, which you spake to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet you have respect to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today. Let's take 29 together. That your eyes may be opened towards this house, night and day, even towards the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken to the prayer which your servant shall make towards this place. Look at 30. And hearken to the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel. When they shall pray towards this place, you hear in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hear, you forgive. So hold on. So he says, his name will be there. Now, back up to Deuteronomy 12. The place of his name. I know we've done a study on the name, that the name is not an alphabet. The name refers to another alias of calling God, his presence. Deuteronomy 12. And verse 5. Unto the place which the Lord thy God, your God, will choose out of all your tribes, choose out to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall he seek and hitherto shall come. Look at verse 11. And there shall a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So he chooses that the place for his name to dwell there. So when he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It means your presence is holy. It's sacred. And that's exactly what Solomon said there. Now, first we want to talk about the name. Look at Psalm 8. The name is like talking about his glory and his presence. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name, not alphabet, in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Then verse 9, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Look at Psalm 20 and verse 1. You can also just reference Exodus 23 verse 20. I will put my name in him. My name is in him. That's my presence. Psalm 20. And verse 1. O Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. The name defend you. Verse 5. We rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God who set up our banners. The Lord fulfilled their petition. Then verse 7. Some trust. Look at 6 anyway. I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his might or right hand. When we say heaven there, they're referring to the holiest of all. So he says here, some trust in chariots, some in horses, who remember the name of the Lord our God. I come to you, the name of the Lord our God, it means in his presence, his reputation. So go to 1 Kings 8 again. 1 Kings 8. So one of the names they call the temple is the place of his name. 1 Kings 8. Now look at the prayer. It says, when you hear, verse 30, we stop there, you will forgive. Now, if a man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath comes before that altar in the house, you hear from heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his will upon his head and justify his righteous to bring, give him according to his righteousness. When your people be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication to this house, you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again to the land which you gave to their fathers. If the heavens are shut up, look at it. It says you forgive, again in 36. You forgive, again in 39. You hear in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. So he talks about forgiveness again and again. He talks about strangers when they come from afar. He will hear their prayer. So that is why Isaiah said his house, Isaiah 56 verse 7, is a house of prayer for all nations. So in Matthew 6, it is our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That describes the temple, verse 9. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us from temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is thy kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Forgive not men your trespass, your heavenly Father will not forgive. Neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. So you see that this describing the character of the temple. That's why in Mark 11, where we leave the mountain, we've done this study about the mountain, the tree, the temple, and it says, when you stand praying, forgive. Stand praying where? In the temple. So, the temple is a place of forgiveness. That's why forgiveness permeates just concept of prayer, either in Mark 11 or Matthew chapter 6. So basically, prayer, locate prayer as a temple activity. And that's very important. It's a temple activity. Now if you call it the house of God, if you call it the house of God, that means prayer is the activity of his household. Now, so let's establish that very well, that it's a temple. Jesus is describing the temple now. If we are now called the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the temple of the Holy Ghost together, and also differently, and it says in my Father's mansion, that's the temple, there are many mansions. Where I am, there you may be also. That description shows us clearly that the temple, the house, are synonymously used, and prayer is an activity of the temple. The temple is where we pray. Okay? The temple is a place of prayer. So, if the temple is a place of prayer, that means Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 56. We're going to read it back again. Isaiah 56. Are you in church? Isaiah 56. And verse 7. You know, I mentioned that when you talk about the temple, mountain, they are synonymous words. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and cause them joyfully in my house of prayer. In my house of prayer. So he calls the mountain the house of prayer. Just at that Mark 11, she says to this mountain, the burnt offerings and sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. So now, do you notice that he substituted prayer? prayer for what there? Huh? Offerings, right? Burnt offerings and sacrifice. Take note of that, right? Burnt offerings, sacrifices for prayer. Okay. She says, my house is a house of prayer. My house is a house of burnt offering and sacrifices. It's a house of worship. So Isaiah reminds us that that house is a house of prayer of all nations. Now, why do you say all nations? Remember Solomon said that if a stranger shall come here, you remember that? You hear from heaven. So, the temple or the house, whenever we construct the house, whether as a gathering or as an individual, we are a house of prayer. Because the temple is to offer sacrifices, worship, all right, offerings. And prayer is an offering. Prayer is a sacrifice. It's a temple activity. Are you in church? Remember when Jesus chased them out of the temple? He said, you have turned my father's house into a house of prayer. So, because he didn't see them praying, we are particular about the sacrifices. So, you know who said that prayer is reserved for sacrifice here? So what they were doing was they were more particular about go and bring the money, for the sacrifices. Okay, you can't bring, okay, you're a Gentile. Bring, how much is it? I said, that's what to do for you for, 4K, 4K, your subsidy, you have removed subsidy, okay, make it 6K, they're not pricey, you know, you say, you're a Gentile, you know, you have to buy the sacrifice, you know. So, he said, no, this is a house of prayer. That the sacrifices were synonymous to prayer. And, which means that the Gentile will not need this. He just needs to come with a heart that wants to serve and worship Yahweh our God. And that's the point. But then that's by the way. So, if the temple is a house of prayer, and Jesus reminds us it's a house of prayer, you see that the church didn't have to be told. If you are called the temple, then you are a prayer house. You don't have to be told. Just that light is enough. I know there's some truth that people hear today that they have it, you know, Brother Hagin calls it, it was E.W. Kennedy that said there's something called sense knowledge, head knowledge, that you know it, but you are not practicing it. You know it. If you say, yes, I've heard it before, you'll be like, yes, you know, but you won't do it. You know, I remember one day like that, I went for this conference, it was in 90 something, I forgot the year. And I was talking about evangelism. And everybody was saying, yeah. In fact, people would say, burden, you know. So I told my leader then that went together, I said, that I'm going to do something very different. I said, okay, he said, bro, what are you going to do again? I said, just watch me. So we got there and I said, okay, now. I said, evangelism is an action. It's not worth crying about. Let's go out and preach. You know the burden lifted. That just left. We're just looking at who is this one? What's all this now? Let's just be crying about soul winning. You know, people can be like that. And they just like the fact that we are talking about it. Talking about it. You know? Now, it is not a sermon. Prayer is not a sermon. Prayer is an activity. It's not a sermon. I love that teaching on prayer. Sometimes what people say is that they like the fact that they don't have to pray much. Someone told me, said, he was talking about another preacher, I don't want to mention his name. He said, I like the way he teaches prayer. He said, he will tell you how not to spend so much time and get what you want to get from God. And one guy was in it. The book are very bold. He said, let me teach you some. On the pulpit though. He said, I want to teach you spiritual 419. I don't go to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply. He said, spiritual 419. I said, what kind of boldness is this? You know, like someone like this said, what they said, do you think that these people believe that God exists? This is too brazen bold. How can you say so kind of thing? Spiritual 419. You substituted Philippians for spiritual. I mean, yeah, anyway. I just removed it. You know. But you know, that's really funny. So people were like, evangelism. Yes, amen. No. I said, we're going out. I'm not sure how many people followed us, but we're not up to 5. They just, what was that, brother? In fact, my boss now said, hey, they just felt bad, like you are controlling them. How? The first person are giving you body. The second one gave you load. Now let us put down the body and the load and discharge the obligation. Say, I'm controlling. So people like to hear things about prayer, the depth of prayer. Prayer is that interaction you have in the spirit, where you have conversions or conversations with the holiest of all, and put forth that which is like, come. You didn't see that kind of definition in your Bible. Yeah. So, the temple is a house of prayer. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is our focus. That's really our text. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing, why this is important, Paul is writing to a pastor, and you know that kind of instruction, it goes down to the congregation. I exhort, I call your attention, okay, 1 Timothy 2, I exhort them means I call your attention that first of all, now, I looked at that phrase, what it says, first of all. Why that emphasis? You know, that's what I read in Brother Hagin's book. First of all, you know, and I know that words are not just used carelessly or used because there's no want of words. The word there is proton. First, proton, which is for another word, protos, P-R-O-T-O-S. It's another shade of the word Genesis, which is like saying at the beginning prayer or in the beginning prayer. Protos means principle. It's an adjective that means beginning. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says order. Now this is echoes of Genesis, right? Echoes of Genesis 1 and 2. Order. Prayer. So, first of all, which is Genesis. Order. Prayer. Now, I'm going to make an assumption that you've been coming to church. Okay? So, when we read Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The opposite of it is verse 2. The earth was without form and void. So, we said that the opposite of creation is chaos. The opposite of chaos is creation. Creation doesn't mean out of nothing. We've said that before. It means to put a stop to chaos. It can also be called order. Creation is also beginning, purposeful beginning. So which means that a prayer is a Genesis fact, which means that in the earth today, God's instrument of dealing with chaos is prayer. So prayer, and you also know that what God created in the beginning was his temple, right? So it flows. So the prayer is a Genesis fact of us, which means that if God wants to set order in a man's life, if he wants to set order in a church, if he wants to set order in a nation, he will get them to pray. Prayer is God's instrument of order. Prayer is his Genesis instrument. It gets us to pray. So, prayer is an anti-chaos activity. Prayer is the opposite of chaos. It's an anti-chaos activity. So when Paul said to Timothy, first of all, the principal thing, a new beginning, order, he says, first of all, That is, this is principle prayer. You notice that was not the first statement he made. So he wasn't saying something, because just look at the fact that he has spoken about Arminius and Alexander. So you notice, why did he say first of all? He wasn't saying something that now say, first of all, concerning Arminius and Alexander. No. Are you following that? You know, as if he was saying, okay, so guys, I want you to do something for me before I come, first of all. They will say that, well, what he's saying is that, you know, to follow his instruction, first of all. No. He's actually saying prayer is first of all. Prayer is first of all. Prayer is the beginning of God's order in a man's life. Prayer is the beginning of God's order in a man's life. I know, I'll tell you this, you know, we're at this season and time where the art of prayer is something God is stirring our hearts towards. And I can say this to, and I sense it among many of us, if not all of us, that there has been a discontent about your prayer life of late. You could wait, you could reach over and say, you know, some people just say it's condemnation. Any little thing, there's therefore not a condemnation. There's not a condemnation. I refuse to, I'm not incomplete. Everything is complete in Christ, including your prayer life. No. You've been sensing it that, no, I'm not, and it's not that you're not doing devotion in the morning, but just no. I'm not getting this, you know, the way I should. And that's why we're saying this. Are you following this? Because, you know, one key thing that I think I've taught you over the years is that God made us never to be self-sufficient. You are never to be, because you are not. There's always saying, why do I have to pray? Is it not a prayer? Say, what everything that you're praying about? I have it. I have money. I have this one. You know, very hopeless and empty way of thinking. That's an empty. That already shows you why you need prayer. So when Paul says, first of all, Paul is using the same language in Genesis. Now, look at the word prayer. The word prayer in the Greek actually means to offer. Is another word for offering. Prosequo, it means to offer. Temple language? To offer. So prayer is my offering. So now look at why offerings were made in scripture. We have identified offerings too much to where somebody is the offering of Jesus on the cross and all this. Calm down, just relax. You know, why offerings? We read what Isaiah said. The temple is a place of offerings and this is prayer. And Solomon said the same thing. Solomon was like, look, he knows they were going to offer sacrifice there, but he said, Paul, this is a place of prayer. So our prayers are symbolized by those physical offerings. So in Matthew 21 and verse 13, Mark 11 and verse 17, and John 19, 46. Matthew 21 and 13, Mark 11, verse 17, Luke 19, 46. It's the same thing. That's why I just want to read one of them. Matthew 21. It was just that scenario of Jesus entering into the temple. You notice that. Pay attention to something. You know, we know he taught in the temple, healed the sick. But did you observe that the only description he gave to the temple was prayer? Did you observe it? The only thing he described the temple as, Matthew 21, 13, he says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves, the house of prayer for all nations. Same thing in Mark 11, 17 and Luke 19, 46. So, We'll probably go back and say that that's an Old Testament phrase where we look at Abel. So what was Abel really doing? Abel was offering a sacrifice for what? If people assume that he sinned, now you've seen him. How? He offered a sacrifice. In fact, the sin factor came when the Lord told Abel, that sin verse 7 crouches at your door. If you do well. If you do well. So he says, Abel offered. Hebrews 11:14 says, God was testifying of his gifts. So if we don't get the Abel part, we'll get the others. Why were animal sacrifices made? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast, fowl, and burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the savor and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the mention of man's heart is evil from youth. Genesis 8:22. Neither will I smite anymore everything as living I was done. While the earth remained, went on, and he gave him what you can call the mandate. So he offered something to God. Right? Genesis 8:20-21. Then we can see Abraham. Genesis 12:8, he built an altar. Why did they build altar? They built altar as worship. Why worship? Worship acknowledges, right, that you are helpless. Worship acknowledges you're helpless. Worship acknowledges a need of a supernatural work or intervention or assistance. So one of the things that the altar did is to, now you can see, let the altar now replace the temple. So it's to say this is God's house and he has brought us to dwell in his house. Acknowledges our vocation and mandate in the earth. And the fact that we are not self-sufficient, we are reliant on him and also what he is doing in the earth. So I need not to be told to pray. I just need to know who I am and where I am and whose I am. And therefore prayer becomes my vocation. So think about that. The prayer therefore is an offering in God's temple. That's what it is. It's an offering in God's temple. Now, let's quickly go to a world that is closer to us, the New Testament world, and see something. Jesus spoke to the 12 and maybe the 70 and 120, and he gave them what he called the Great Commission, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John, like I said this morning, John takes the Great Commission from John 14 till John 17, then John 20 and 21. So when you look at the Great Commission, you won't see a single text like the other ones. You see John 14, 12 and 13, and all the expressions of the another comforter is ministry related. It's about ministry and the task he gave them to do. John 14, 12 and 13, then John 16, 17, and John 14, 16, 17, then John 14, 26, and John 15 into John 17, and then of course John 20 and 21. Now, when he gave them that Great Commission, Acts 1, now says that when they came together, they know who they are, right? Acts 1 and verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The question is, what were they praying about? Do you know that the author does not tell us? Because if we know prayer, asking why you are praying is a foolish question. If you know prayer, now, there are times where we'll have something we are praying for, no doubt. But the act of prayer itself does not require a particular inspiration to pray. The fact that we're in God's house and we're his house, carrying out his will in the earth, or walking with his will, is the very breath of why we pray. So it becomes funny. So what are you praying about? So Acts 1:14, they just prayed. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. Look at what he used. He said they continued. Why would you use continue, which means that is a norm? So they never started praying in Acts 2. They simply continued. So prayer is a constant. Is a constant. In Acts 3:1, so I asked the question here, praying for what? We're not told. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went up in the temple at the hour of prayer. Why would you even ask? If God gives you a mandate, how many of you have a purpose of God upon your life? Raise it high. You believe you have a purpose of God upon your life. Then why in the world are you asking why you're praying? When I recognize that God has a purpose for my life, prayer becomes a constant. I cannot accomplish it without prayer. God and his will are synonymous to our prayer life. Our prayer. Prayer of what? And the thing about this one was that there was no challenge, no single persecution to assume that, okay, something that happens, so they have to pray. No. If I need something to make me pray, it's not wrong, because, I mean, either way, I tell people that if God can't use his word, use experiences. Or if God does not use experience, they're just joking. You and I have a way of like learning from experiences. We all have a way of learning from it. No matter how you just say, I think, it's just in our head that, I have to pray. You know, well, that's just what it is. And God loves it. Because he knows us. You want to figure it out, you know, so as well in ministry, just think, you know what, this is not church, it's church service. You know, the first time you are called to speak, you'll be shaking. You say, come and speak. You say, today. And that's my second time, some courage. Third time, courage. Fourth time, boldness. By the fifth time, just be flowing. After a while, just take it for granted. Hello, everybody, just start smiling confidence. You know, then you now say, it's not a big deal, and they're all smiling, you know. I say, hey, just let me just preach. You know, and you become self-sufficient. That's why you will be called to go and preach. I did not pray. So sometimes even what people can even knock people that pray, because you don't believe in praying over food. Let's pray over food. Yeah, zero man. I should pray over food. What are you afraid of? Poison? You know, you just say everything is in thanksgiving. You know, and all that. You don't give thanks over food anymore. Summer food, but zero. What's summer food? I have both. You think it's religious. You don't want to pray. Say, well, we want to go on a journey. Why should we pray? We're led by God. I'm not saying that you must pray when you are driving. Yeah. But there's nothing you cannot pray about. You know, I don't pray. Someone say, I don't pray useless prayers again. I said, I thought it was saying that I don't pray all this and fall down and die, kill. So I thought, I said, Lord, you know, this once, God, come and give me something. Say, no! All things are mine. I said, all right. I don't think common sense is yours. It doesn't seem like you know what you are saying. So, Acts 1:4, pray for what we don't know. Acts 2:4 is to pray for what? We don't have to be told. Prayer is a constant. Acts 3:1, the hour of prayer. Okay, Acts 4, there was not an issue, they went to pray. But they were not, the prayer was not inspired by the persecution. But they knew that when persecution came, they had to pray. You know some people like that, because they are not used to the art of prayer. When persecution comes, the first thing they say, hey, yo, ah. But what's going on? Some people can even start blaming the pastor. Pastor, what is really happening in this church? I mean, are we the only church? Why would the government, why would they say we should not preach? We should check our message. So I don't believe the message, pastor, but there's wisdom. There's some guys like that. Say, let us pray. They'll say, ah, you know, I'm not usually available. You know, but they knew to pray because they were always praying. They knew to pray because they were always praying. Acts 6, we will not leave the word of God as half tables. Acts 6:4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer. See how it's all continually to prayer. Continually to prayer. Why? Because prayer is our offering in God's temple. Prayer is the proof of our helplessness, that our help is in the name of the Lord. Prayer is to say, I can't, you can. That's what prayer is. And that is the evidence that we are in his temple. In Acts 10:4, we found a man called Cornelius who just bore arms and gave supplications and prayer before God every day. Acts 10:31 is prayer life was acknowledged. But Acts 12:5, Peter was in jail, and so the church was, you know, they were cursed to pray. It cost them to pray. But Romans 12:12, don't forget that word is offer. Romans 12:12 says we must continue in prayer. Romans 15:30, Paul says you pray for him. Continue in prayer. What kind of prayer? Continue in prayer. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul talks about the cup. Just pray. This word is in 31 times. Just means to offer prayer. Just offer prayer. So, I'm God's temple. I'm carrying out his will on earth. I pray. So we said, when Paul says, first of all, prayer, which means that in the order of God in my life, if God, you can put this down, if this order will come in my life, one of the things I will see is my prayer life. It will first be distorted. It will start from, you know, it could start from simple things that, you know, and the devil has a way of, there's a way the devil does things that, you know, it's very smart. I remember this is an illustration, but it was a game Nigeria was going to play against Italy, 1994. If you know that game very well, we had two players that were, that day I will never forget where I watched that game. If you watch that game, it was a day many people almost broke down in this country. Because we're already boasting. In Nigeria is very interesting. Any game, say, where we meet Brazil. At the group stages though, you know, because first game we beat Bulgaria. Stoichkov. 3-0. I am Rashidi Yekini. Second game. Who did we play? I think we played Argentina or something. Spain is 98. I think we played Argentina and we played the last game was Greece. We won there. So we are not playing the second round. We say, when we meet Brazil. It happened in 1982. It's Denmark that they flogged them. That 19, I was already laughing because I knew what happened in 94. So we meet Brazil. Brazil called Zion. So we had two players and all Ali Gosaki did, that was the coach of Italy, was just get those players out. That's all. Just got those people out. Pam, pam, And they put pressure on one of our defenders. A good guy. Just go and if you see that penalty, is what is called penalty. The guy just fell and that was it. You that it shows that people can actually look at you and know where your strength is. There are some teams. Just focus on some players. There's some players you focus on, they are just using your time. They know you are focusing on them. Just focus on this thing. Now imagine just saying, let's distort your prayer life. If a human being can plan for another one and say, go and get that guy. If you get that one out, get that one out. That's the end. People still believe that in 98 World Cup, that what they did to Ronaldo, Delima, the guy just had a stomach ache. He was the player of the tournament. He just started having, they say, I'm not saying anything, no. That he gave me 3-0. That they are. One of the reasons why I never was a Zidane fan was that match. I'm still not a Zidane fan. No. I said no. That's cheating. It's just something in my mind. But you can know how to, if you see human beings plot and say, get that guy out. Destabilize that person. That if you get this one, they won't function. That the strength of that team is this guy. Everything has something that is like his strength. You get this guy out. Thank you. That's something. The time one player is injured, you just say, hey. You know some players, when they are injured, you say, yeah, come. Just say, where is it? Who's that? Who's that? If you are a Messi fan, I'm not. But he's a legend. And he's playing for a team and you see Messi's doing his leg like this. You say, what happened? What happened? Now, if you now see one guy, maybe one guy called Danielson. Just say, who's on the bench? You know, it's important. This is, you say, look at that final where Ronaldo was injured. And it was a struggle. Because you know players. That's why some players are expensive. So when they sell them, you don't even know. These guys will say, I'll go. Nobody's there to allow it. No, it's not funny, but think about it. That means that the prince of this world can actually plot something. He knows how important your prayer life is. But he won't go directly. The goal will be to distort your ministry, your following God's plan. You won't go directly at that one. Nobody's telling you, Shaku, you must not follow God's plan. I just say, you devil, you are a fool. It's very easy. That's a simple temptation. You know, it's not beginning to follow God's plan. That's too clear. But imagine something so simple. You know, you just get overburdened by something. You don't just wake up again and pray. You just, then the times you are supposed to pray are just offended. Maybe the person that leads you in church, that inspires you to pray, the person will just say something that the person didn't mean, you know. You just be saying, you know, there's asking, what's that? So when you just want to pray, just put the person's face, just come, go. Rather than pray, just be saying, I don't know what's happening in the church of God again. Christians are just kind of, you're already praying, you know. Christians are just kind of over the place. So that energy to pray, you're just grumbling, mumbling, complaining, and all that. Before you know it, 1 hour. 1 hour. Just tarry again for another 1 hour. So you just call, text somebody on WhatsApp. You know, in those days, before you gossip, you leave your house. Now, just use your phone. You don't need, you know, the devil is faster now. They say you go somewhere. You have to see one brother and go, I want to see you. He's not around. Wherever he is, hello, bro. I want to tell you what's happening. It's between you and I. Oh. I don't know what's going on. He says, let me call you back. So you are not praying, just waiting for the man to call you back. Then the person will call you. Look at what the devil has done for you. He has removed your mercy. So who are the players you have? The one that is always falling down, whether they enjoy him or not, in PSG. Just falling down. I didn't mention anybody's name. Just falling down. You know, this one is doesn't fall down. You are the one that will fall down. Just say, what's going on? You're not upset. Before you know it, you just get on Facebook. You just see, some churches have missed it. Hey, hey! They now removed your Ronaldo, took away your Messi, taking your Ronaldo. Just say, You won't want to like it, so people will not see you liked it. You now save the page. You put it inside. I'm reading it. This is it. This is it. And they removed your goalkeeper. So you are now into offense. It's so much. You are now anxious. You are now burdened. You are now, you know. And what ought to be the house of prayer is now the house of unforgiveness. What has just happened? Chaos, right? Chaos. Anxiety is chaos. Fear is chaos. Ill will. Unforgiveness. Just saying, what? What? These are the people I'm supposed to pray for. You're not arguing with them. You're not saying, you know. You know. So, first of all, the chaos has entered. It just targets your prayer life. I saw my body need work. And then, you know, so, then, you know, wake up, you used to wake up and pray. Now, you have been woken up. What's happening? Along the lane, say, maybe just open Facebook. Pastor talking about prayer. That's his money. You'll say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Start to pray. Let's not do some, 40 minutes. I'll have 20 minutes in the evening. Let me do 40 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening. Chaos has started. And the devil is so interesting. He'll just be talking, someone just saying it in your office. Now you see, when it comes to knowing God, some people pray aimlessly. You just be speaking in tongues. That's me. You know, aimlessly. He said, look, there's something about fellowship with God. The guy said, look, I've been looking for this contract for 4 years. I just give thanks. Give thanks and sow the seed. And that was it. I had a friend like that who prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't get the contract. Whether you like it or not, we're all looking for contracts. You know how we're looking at it. So, you just go to church. And then your fellowship pastor was just talking about prayer, everybody's speaking in tongues. It doesn't make sense to you again. Ephesians prayer. Didn't bring contract. Now let us pray for the move of the Spirit. Your mind is somewhere else. You also somebody else who's like you. Across the auditorium. At this point, they have removed most of your players. Red card, everywhere. Red card. They're just distracted. They're just thinking. So all the prayer for you now is just come for prayer group and just walk through it. 3 hours. Anyway, because if I don't pray it now, Sister Susan will send me a text. You see what has happened to you? They have now removed everything. Do you understand? They are just playing own goal. First of all, God will bring order to your life. Order in your marriage. Order in your home. Order in everything you are doing. Particularly the work of the ministry. It's prayer. He will set you praying. I just say, if the devil can plot something, I say, let's do this for this guy. You know, we can all plot this. Let's do this for this guy. There was one exam some people took. This guy was so brilliant. You know, but was a very kind guy. Very brilliant. By the time everybody was writing SSC, he was already in the university. He now came back to write the SSC. Probably like, you want to chance us all through? You're already in university. He came back to come and write SSC with us. They just plotted that they will just go to him and say, come and teach me something. I'm not joking though. They say, come and teach me. I said, I teach you, won't alert the teacher or the supervisor. That guy says, he checked their book. You wrote what he wrote. He helped someone though. Say, leave the auditorium. At least he will fail one course. Human beings. So do not underrate the enemy. Just look at you. Praying tongues, don't worry. Praying tongues. It'll just give you, you'll just notice that you used to pray in tongues because you use your mouth a lot. Now you're using your mouth to just be singing. Singing. I'm unavailable.
And you are not available.
You're not available. Then you just be following Jesus. Have you ever timed how long you use on Facebook? You'll be shocked that it is olam olam, orek orek, anion zoe, etana. You just go, 2 hours. I was just checking over there. Whenever you want to read the word, you think it's long.
That's why the Bible says the enemy has done this.
Yeah, just. So, first of all, guard your prayer life. Never compare your prayer life to anything. Guard your prayer life. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer therefore is my pursuit of God's will for my life and that of others.
My life and that of others.
And I say this by the Spirit of God, that a lot of order is coming to our lives. You know, if you look at the Bible very well, disorder can happen anytime. It can happen anytime. Darkness, confusion, and what did we say about creation? Creation is to put things where they ought to be. Chaos is where they ought not to be. You just get busy. You get very busy. Really busy. But you know, in the busyness, I've said it many times, you are doing other things. You just be telling yourself, I'm very busy. You know what I do? It's not true. There are other things you are doing. That is not part of what you say you are busy about. It's just that somehow your taste for certain things has been diminished. So, first of all, prayer. Offer. Say, I always have something to offer.
I always have something to
offer. To God.
To God.
Always. Why were they offering sacrifices? Because they, God didn't need anything from you. It's to say, Lord, you are my help. You are my strength. You are everything I have. That is why we pray. That's why you discover that it says with thanksgiving. You can't pray it with murmuring. With thanksgiving. An acknowledgement of the source of your life and all that you do. So notice something. I'll talk about this quickly. That why does the New Testament say always? You notice that in the temple, it says the altar must burn how many times?
Always.
Always. The moment my prayer life diminishes, the fire on the altar is going. Always. Praying always. It's because this is the God's temple. The fire must never, it must never, look at 1 Samuel 3. It must never leave the altar. You start saying that the signs of things are just going down. You are struggling with Bible study, struggling with evangelism, struggling with even praising God. So that you can be singing praise songs. The same way you sing other songs. You just like singing. So just be singing. You know, and you know people sing a lot. So just be singing. You're not really praising God though. There is no worshipful activity. You're just singing. You know, just singing. I mean, people that are in the gym. Just to keep you alert. You know, it's very late, sir. If I drive this car and I don't play music, I'll sleep off. I said, increase the volume. So that's just to keep you. So it's not that you're worshipping anything. You're just saying, I don't really, you don't have that, there's no time, you're not really singing anymore to kneel down in the house. You're not, you know, the fire is just going. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Are you with me? is the first vocation here. First of all, the writer here says prayer. In 1 Samuel 3, in verse 3, it says air. The lamp of God went out in the temple of God, Lord, where the ark was, because this is the temple. In Exodus 27, one of the things that Moses said about that tabernacle, 27 verse 20, it says the lamp was to burn always. Was to burn always. Leviticus 24, 20 and 21, it says it's to burn always. From evening to morning. You are going to do it yourself. Leviticus 24. So when a New Testament writer knows, or author, knew that this is about prayer, the apostles will say, praying always. Because that is the reason for prayer. It's the temple. Again, Leviticus 24 verse 2. To cause the lamps to burn continually. The New Testament writer will now say, praying always. So let's go home. Let's drive home. Because we are God's temple and we have his altar, we light it all the time by prayer. In Christian meetings, we do it. In our personal devotion, we do it. Our consciousness of who we are shows us our prayer obligation is more than a duty. It's the activity of our very being that we pray. So in the coming days, starting from today, we set things in order. See, I set things in order. The first thing you need to look at now is your prayer life. How fervent is it? How fervent is your prayer life? How? Check it. The moment, you see, a prayer life is altered. Yeah, you said that, I use those explanations deliberately. You are just distracted. Get this guy out. In a team, look at the areas of your life. You just got some things, you are enjoying some things more. You are enjoying just hearing the word. Which is good. But you are no longer really about praying. It's not the word you are really enjoying. You are just indulging in self. You won't pray. Somebody offends you. Did you pray about it? You talked about it. You are dragged in. You just... If I'm going to initiate order in my life, it has to be first of all prayer. So, I don't want to use this language that people use very carelessly, but maybe there are altars of prayer that have been broken down. We need to fix it. Listen, if you need people to instruct you to pray before you pray, something has gone wrong with your Christian life. You don't need it. You don't need it. Before you leave here this night, put order in your prayer life. In your life, sorry. By looking at your prayer life. When last did you initiate a time to pray at night? When last did you pray unplanned? That's one of the things you know whether you have gone into the mechanism of prayer. When you can pray unplanned, you just sense in the morning. You've already done your devotion. You just sense, I think I need 1 more hour. You know, you just sense, this week, I should take a vigil. I'm not saying something that is required in church. The moment you have to, there's a pattern, right? A routine you should always have, of course, to make yourself organized. But if you have not been having just those unplanned moments, maybe you are driving, you are just sensing to just pray a little bit more. I'm not talking speaking in tongues, you edify yourself, you're just praying, just remember, that brother that shared something with me. We just pray for him. You know, those kind of things that came at not the regular times. Then your prayer life is taking the right shape, such that there's no moment of your day that prayer cannot take. There's no time of the week that prayer cannot take. Just sense to pray. And like I said, there are many of us here, you are sensing the discontent already. You're sensing it. You know it in your heart. There's a discontent. It's not condemnation. Don't start feeling like, hey, you see that, but I had my devotion in the morning. It's not about devotion in the morning. There's always a higher calling. Is that clear? There's a higher calling. Shall I receive a higher calling? There's a higher calling. So don't ever get to the point where you are satisfied. That's why I say to our pastors, I say, well, whenever we have anything, you say, don't score yourself any mark. People can clap for you. I've learned never to be that stupid. He'll be hailing you like this. Ah, man, you are so, you say, I was so blessed. They are blessed. They're not lying, you know. But you will say, Lord, what do you want us to do next? Because the greatest foolishness you can do is to listen to the applause of human beings. It's always fickle. What do we do next? What are the areas that are left for me to do? Your prayer life must never, don't get to a point where you think your prayer life is perfect. Then there's trouble. Praying always. Is that clear? We initiate order. Is that clear? In our lives. Last week I spoke about something. I don't know how many of you took it. And we said, if you have, some people did. I think some people told me. You have a spouse, a friend. And I said, you know, stir yourself to pray. Remember? In this time we are entering, month of September, that has started already. But when God gives an instruction, you don't start saying it next month. It's now. Do you understand? You don't start doing something with everything. No, it's now. Because he doesn't live in calendar time. Whatever he prompts your heart to do, now. By now you should have called your friend. You know, every Tuesday, you just say 1 hour, just pray, I'll pray to, just to keep ourselves in the will of God. If you do that among your friendship, you'll be promoting God's will in your lives more than any other thing. And there are friendships here, you move from talking about the word of God to talking about people, talking about the flesh. You've moved. It's gradual. It's gradual. You need to put the order back. First of all, prayer. Is that clear? First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. I mean, it took Christians from the 70s and 80s when they see fellow believers. And people were doing well in the natural, in the commercial world, in the corporate world, they were doing well. And whenever Christians would say, how's your Christian life, bro? How are you? How is the faith? How are you keeping up? You know, gradually people told us, that's religious. And you know, in fact, you know, somebody said, when it's about the glory of God, is what you can command in the world system. And very few Christians I know now ask, how is your Christian life? How is your belief? How is your Christian? Somebody, recently I went to a place where people knew. I said, bro, how are you? She said, bro. You know, you just feel bad. Move from bro. And God will just remind you, but who's calling you bro? Yeah, bro. How is the faith? How is the kid? My mind. This was even some, I think it was some 2 years. I felt that. I didn't even ask you, how is the ministry? I said, how is the faith? I'm moving away from the faith now. My pastor. You know, he has asked you a general question. I said, well, fine. Then you are looking at the guy and say, I don't even talking about how is the ministry. I watch you on TV, man. You didn't even say anything like that. Stay strong, eh? Me? He's God talking to you. Hey, oh boy, you have entered a horse. Calm down. How's your Christian? I'm asking you. How is it? How's your passion? How's your stirring? The stirrings you get. Don't leave for people are saying, yeah, pastor, reverend, yeah, all those ones, they'll come and go. Don't put your mind there. One of the ways I knew that, look, human beings are interesting. I landed from South Africa, and I knew that I left that nation because God didn't ask me to go at that time, I did. And somebody close to me, unknowingly, he wasn't evil. He just said, ah. See, I just sensed God told, telling me, look at Shek, who is following my plan for his life. That's why he traveled. I knew, ah, hey. Human beings are like that. So you had better be sincere with yourself. Are you here? First of all, the order. The order in prayer. So prayer brings order into our lives. Sometimes people talk to me about, you know, maybe watching just Christ. See, if I, there was a pastor who was telling someone, he said, I can't explain it. Because he said when he went back to his church, a friend of mine was telling me, he said, everything just changed. The ministry, he said, I can't explain it. I don't know how to tell somebody who didn't come. He said, the person will feel we're just talking about praying for love. He said, that's not it. He said, everything just changed. Everything. And because of prayer, why does it work like that? Because we prayed for the meeting. And we are praying in the meeting. And we'll pray afterwards. That's what's happening. Are you there? So I was telling him, he said, he gave me a session, come and pray. You hear what I'm saying? He said, sir, I want you to come and do a meeting at WCC for us. I said, me? No. I said, I'm not doing WCC for you. I said, I'm coming to preach in your church. I'm not your pastor. So I wanted to tell him something, but I'll say it now. The place I pray for particularly is the church I pastor. If you invite me to preach for you, I don't pray. I pray to go, but I don't pray for the meeting. You are the one that you pray for your church. If you don't pray for your church, I am not blessed. This is where I should pray for. You just say, I don't pray for the world. All you owe me is to give me honor. Honor me in the meeting and I preach. I focus on where I'm praying. Send younger ministers to there and say, one of the foolish things you are doing is you think you are responsible for the body of Christ. Because you're on Twitter. So you think you are seeing what everybody is doing in the body of Christ. So you think that you are the head. You're seeing everybody and say, yes, you should not be doing that. You should not be doing that. Where there's nothing. Your hand is so empty. Say, so, boy, go and pray. Are you here? Go and pray. First of all, you start noticing you're just grudgy. You go to the house. Your husband is just getting you annoyed. Your children are annoying you. Everybody's annoying you. Oh, God, go and pray. Remember one brother like that in church, in the ministry there. The guy was going to pray. He said, pastor, let me deal with him. So what do you want to do? He has to pray. He took that brother. They were both pastors, the leaders. He took him out. In the cold place. Said, go and pray. They prayed. Brother came back gentle. Sat. Remember Pastor Lai, I can say this one now. He came to my house. So I now put on the TV. Without watching, is it Pastor Ayesha Jafo? Sit down. No, I will say the whole story, look at that. So I just said, hey, what's about this, Pastor Ayesha? I said, no, he's not putting the word. He said, he kept talking. I said, I inspired them more. He said, yeah, he's zeroing. I said, put up the TV. What have you done in ministry that you know who is not doing right? They looked at me like, hey, it was Amatan. Right? So I drove them to near the air conditioner overnight. When they came back, order. First of all, prayer. Oh, your mat is just, you know, your mat is just driving wrong. Like yellow bus driver. You know, I tell people, don't be dragging with yellow bus. Nothing happens to their bus. You are the owner of your own car. Somebody who owned it, gave it to somebody who gave it to him to be delivering at the end of the day. That person will not check the bus. It's just,
is 5K. You are not saying, Eriga, Eriga. Something is wrong with you. You are dragging with yellow balls. Para! You didn't know how to prostrate. Omo wale, ya wale, wale, wale. He just be begging you. He just be remembering, you just be remembering, the love walk. You don't want to walk alone. You look at maybe a church member is looking at you. You're just fighting everywhere. Go and pray. First of all, stand to your feet. Today, commit yourself to the order of prayer. To the order of prayer. Lord, I pray about everything. Say that this evening. Lord, I pray about everything. Make that commitment about everything. 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 We arrest every disorder in our lives. First of all, prayer. Everything. Everything. That discontent in your heart, it's God who put it there. It's not condemnation. It doesn't mean you didn't pray today. There's more.